attentiveness, you stand open to chapter 3 of the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as he also longed to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can be rendered to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Please be seated. We have a natural aversion to suffering, to discomfort, trials in our personal lives. And when we think of all the verses we could quote on the cross and talk about the sufferings of Christ and also when we think about the people we count as heroes of the faith who have done adventurous things and suffered so much for Christ, it's not just a natural aversion, it's a disgusting aversion to suffering. We should be disgusted with ourselves that we can boast in the cross and the sufferings of Christ and in the sufferings of others and hero worship them, and for ourselves we try hard to get away from pain, trials. Those are not welcome. And yet if you look at this chapter 13, you will see how much of your faith and your relationship in Christ is connected with the way you face your trials. And that statement by Oswald Chambers is so true. Everybody doesn't get perfected by trials. A lot of the saints become very irritable. They're the most difficult to get along with when they are suffering. And you know it. How much of a pain you are and a burden you become. And we're going to have a prayer meeting. How much of that prayer meeting will be to ask God to heal us, to meet our needs, to keep us from suffering? There's some statements about prayer and thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul mentions in chapter 13. And I tried hard to find any prayer request for an alleviation of their trials. He only talks about how he, in prayer, is earnestly seeking to meet them again, to encourage them, to strengthen them in the faith. In fact, if you look at this chapter, it meets with the assertion that if you're a Christian, you're destined for what? That's not my lot. That should not be the kind of sigh and grief with which you say that I'm destined for suffering. And we, as we tackle this chapter, are going to be encouraged from God's word to embrace suffering. Because through suffering, we will be blessed. There is one more quotation by George Mueller in that instead. It's about saying, I trust God and saving for the future. Have you seen that statement? And then you go to God in prayer. And God says, go back to all that you have saved and use it before you ask for more. And just think about it. Why are you saving? It's so that you might have some security, right? Security from what? Discomfort, trials. And that your children will be well looked after. And your whole mindset, Christian, saint, is somehow I must bring up my children to have a comfortable life. And how many of us have said, I grew up poor. I never want to experience poverty again. And I don't want my children to go through what I went through. Don't we say that? And so I hope at the end of this, considering this chapter, we will come under so much conviction that we'll be disgusted with our desire for comfort, security. I could throw a lot of quotations by good men to support everything I'm saying this morning, but I don't need to. The Word of God is enough. And if you think I'm being unbalanced, I don't even ask for your indulgence. You stay balanced. Embrace affliction. And it'll happen. It must happen if you're really living for Christ. Little do we realize the truth of the Bible's teaching that trials rid us of all that fatty substance that we have accumulated over the years of walking with Christ. Actually, we're not walking with Christ as much as walking with other Christians who have settled for the mediocrity. Christian life. The mediocre Christian life. We're walking more with and in fellowship with mediocre spirituality. Little do we realize that trials rid us of sloth in our spiritual life. You want to heal? Embrace trials. Embrace Christ. When you embrace Christ, you embrace the crucified one. I can't help telling you about Paul Washer. Paul Washer was asked why he doesn't tell more jokes and laugh a little bit more. And he said, I'm just so burdened with the world in need of Christ. I somehow can't joke and be frivolous. Trials will rid us of all the hypocrisy of our Christian lives. Let's face it, we have all adopted lifestyles. We have. And those lifestyles, other than words that express some Christian values, belie the fact that we really belong to Christ. And if we compare our lifestyle with those who cannot speak about Christ, there's hardly any difference between the way we live and the way they live. And so when we tell them about Jesus, and we hardly bring ourselves to tell them about Jesus, they will turn around and say, oftentimes, I've heard testimony to this. They turn around and tell us, oh, I didn't know you were even a Christian. Didn't see anything Christian about you. You're just like me, except now you're telling me about Jesus. Someone might even say, why didn't you tell me earlier? And someone might even tell you, how can you live like this if you're following Jesus? You know, the non-Christian really knows. Most non-Christians are intelligent enough to know how a Christian should live. I used to get caught by my friends. And I love my non-Christian friends because they would check me. Hey, Chris, you can't do that. You tell us about Jesus. You can't. It saved me from quite a few sins. For all practical purposes, there is no real distinguishing difference in our lifestyles and that of those who are headed for hell. Beyond all that, when Christians shun trials, they are actually missing out on being richly blessed. Why are you not blessed as much as you could be blessed? It's because you've chosen to have one foot on the world and one foot on Jesus Christ. You want the best of both worlds. And you can't have it. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in Him. I didn't say that. I didn't make it up. That's in 1 John chapter 2. Do you not know that the one who loves God does not love God? Says James in chapter 4. And you miss the blessings. We just sang, oh, love that will not let me go. You know, that came out of excruciating pain of George Matheson, the hymn writer. Oh, love that will not let me go. And the sweetest time to really experience the love that will not let me go for George Matheson was when he faced rejection. And so in that verse that starts with, oh joy that seeks me through pain. Oh joy that seeks me through pain. Spurgeon said it, right? that he didn't outgrow as much as on a bed of pain. Don't shun trials. And please remember that these trials are not for just those who are specially called of God into ministry. It's for every individual saint, every Christian, every child who says, I belong to Jesus, should be going through persecution. And if you're not willing to be persecuted, then you cannot follow Jesus. He himself said that. If any man come after me, does not give up. There's a whole list of things, right? His own self as well. He cannot be my disciple. So, let's jump into verses 1 to 5, the first section, and look at how believing in Christ, you will face afflictions. If you believe in Christ, you will face afflictions. And the word affliction is akin to using a pressure cooker. And when the pressure cooker is really working, it collects a lot of pressure. And you've got to regulate that pressure. Otherwise, that pressure cooker will burst. Afflictions give us that kind of picture of the Christian life. If God's life is not in you, regulating your response to the pressure of trials, you will burst. You will not be able to cope with trials. You need faith in Christ. So what is the believer's encouragement and affection? In the first two verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about how he was willing to be left alone in Athens. That's what he says in verse 1. We were willing to be left behind at Athens, and he used the word alone. And remember, he was facing trials as much as anybody else. Did I say as much as? He should really say more than anybody else. And did he need comfort? But he says, I was willing to give up Timothy, who was my comfort and encouragement. I was willing not to keep Timothy for myself. How unselfish of Paul, right? I need him, but I'm willing to let him go and stay alone. Because my first worry, anxiety, tension, concern, whatever you might say, I was not with Paul. I don't know how much his desire was full of anguish. How are the Thessalonians? How are they doing? Who's dead? Who's alive? Remember, there was no smartphone, social media, WhatsApp. You had to wait for a long time to know what was going on. Who's dead? Who's alive? Who's been beaten up, fractured? There are no proper hospitals. What is going on in Thessalonica? He sends Timothy to encourage the Thessalonians. What a great shepherd, right? We saw his shepherd heart last week in the closing verses of chapter 2. His heart went out to the people of God, whom God had given him the privilege of bringing both to faith in Christ. And not just faith in Christ, but God has given him the privilege and responsibility to help them grow in Christ. It's not enough to bring people to faith in Christ. Your responsibility. Your shepherding work is not over till they grow in Christ. To perfect them, mature them so that they can stand on their own feet. Sending Timothy, he gave Timothy two goals. What do you go and do? And we learn from him the how to encourage anyone who is suffering. How do you encourage anyone in suffering? Look at what Timothy had to do. In verse 2, Timothy first had to, the word is establish them in their faith. Establish them. To establish. What does that mean? Establish means to firm them up. To make sure they are in the faith. Do you really believe in Christ? I remember the first time I asked one of my sisters if she was in the faith. She was really angry with me. She's now in the faith. Her reaction was, do you think only you are in the faith? When someone gives that reaction, you know they are not in the faith. And there are people, you ask them, why are you complaining? Why are you always trying to tell us your whole burden, you know, this big trouble you're going through? Do you really trust in Jesus' reaction? Obviously, you don't really trust in Jesus and you're complaining and moaning and groaning and wanting everyone to understand. You've got to understand what I'm going through. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Hey, that person needs a lot of establishing themselves in the faith. I meet people who are like that, and then I meet people who are unwilling to even tell me to pray for them. And I can see they are so wobbly, they're going to about fall and break their hip for the third time. And all their concern is, how are you? How can I pray for you? Have you met such people? They're strong in the faith. See, the establishing in the faith does wonders. It's miraculous that you can be so opposite of what you normally are, naturally are. So Paul told Timothy, go and establish them in the faith. Tell them more about Jesus and how to trust in him and make sure they are trusting in Jesus. You get it? Do you really trust in him? So what if your leg is cut off? I mean, really, so what? See, go back to David householder. And what was that called? That thing that used to speak to us. Huh? Yeah, Mary or Anne or whoever you want to call her now. Huh? And remember, gradually, David householder made that little puppet tell us about all the troubles. And it was getting worse and worse. And what lesson did we learn? Arthur Hope came in afterwards and taught us, we get and forget. God gives and forgive. But we get and forget, so we've forgotten. So what was it? The worst thing that can happen to us is the best thing that can happen to us. Where will you go? I mean, the puppet said, and then I will die. And then what? I'll be with Jesus. Is that really that bad? No, that's the best thing that can happen. That. The second thing, look at verse 2, to establish and exhort you. in the faith. How opposite our way of helping someone suffering. When we go to the hospital, when we go to see people in pain and aches and whatever else is their trial. We do good things. Nothing bad about it. Nothing sinful about it. We can encourage other believers. And normally it's at the level of putting our arms around them, right? Take a few words from scripture. Praying for them, providing them some practical help. All important things to do. Some of us may not even make time to get to that level. And we all need to hustle ourselves together and get bustling about helping one another in real practical needs. Go spend time with people. All that is important. However, the greatest help we can provide people is to exhort them. After establishing in the faith, exhorting them, hey, don't give up. Stay focused. Hey. Get focused on your faith in Christ. Turn them to their faith about and in Christ. Yeah. Use all the practical things you do for them to establish them and exhort them in the faith. And the word exhort means what? What's the word exhortation mean? It's to tell them. It's another word for encourage them, strengthen them. Give them hope in Christ. Show them Christ, His beauty, His glory. Tell them about how He has left us an example that we should walk in His steps. When He was reviled, He reviled not. We'll be coming to that verse, so I'll bring it back then. Then having established suffering saints to base faith in Christ and helping them to continue holding on to Christ, Timothy comes back. But before we look at what happens when Timothy comes back, this is exactly what Paul and his fellow preachers had done for the churches. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Doing what? Acts 14, 22. Strengthening the souls. That's going really inside believers. Innermost being the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, not few, but many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So practical, emotional, human strengthening has its place. However, bringing back the focus onto Christ as a deeper, and you know what? Permanent strengthening influence. And you can also, just by the way, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1 and look at all the verses that say about how in our suffering we were comforted, and with that same comfort we can comfort you. And remember, the word comfort is not just putting your arm around someone, but saying, I want you to be strong. It's strengthening. As a young Christian, early, very early in my walk with Christ, there was an older lady, a widow, friend of my mom, living close to our home at Quartergate. Her husband worked as a scientist in the Baba Atomic Research Center, and he died because of radiation. And alone she had to struggle to bring up her two lovely daughters, Punjabi people. She was very, very intelligent, very loving, but deeply pained. And I used to tell her about Jesus. And she used to hit back at me hard, where it hurt, with a question, "Your God of love. You're telling me about a God who loves. Why does he allow suffering? Tell me that." And as a kid, I had to find an answer to that. And I tell you, that is the most important answer you might answer in your whole life. Why does a God of love allow people to be maimed and killed in wars and famines and earthquakes? Innocents are suffering all the time. Why is there a God who cares? Do you have an answer? And I found the answer for this lady. And she rejected it again and again. I hope before the rapture she remembers the gospel. Because in Jesus Christ and on his cross, he took the suffering of sin. There's much, much more to say in answer to the question, where is the God of love in the midst of human suffering and pain? So many people attack God and faith in Jesus Christ on that point. If you haven't heard that attack, you haven't told people about Jesus Christ as much as you should. And nail them to the wall and said, "You've got to believe in Jesus." Studies reveal even good Christians tend to blame God during their trials. Some even give up faith in God when they face severe trials. All is lost. The ground on which I stood, my security blanket, has been taken away from me. Where do I go to find comfort, strengthening, encouragement? Establish yourself in the faith, and then keep exhorting yourself and those who trust in Christ to never give up on Christ. Let Christ become bigger than your trials. Verses 3 and 4 help us to see as we move on in the text that afflictions are our destiny. Believers are destined for afflictions. Look at verse 3. "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions." It's not a platitude. It really is not a platitude. Almighty God, the all-wise God, breathes out by his Spirit this truth as much as any other truth in his written word. This is the very words of God. No one should be disturbed by these afflictions. No one. believer sitting here, you should not be disturbed by your trials. Don't get confused. Don't get disturbed. Don't get into doubt. Don't doubt God iota of your time or energy. Hold on to Him. Find out more about Him, His heart, and be strengthened in Him. Because God says that Christians are destined for persecution. He also expects Christians not to be moved by their afflictions. This is primarily about persecution for Christ and the gospel, but it applies to all our afflictions. And remember, generally, afflictions are because not necessarily your personal sin, but because we live in a fallen, sinful world. It's all messed up. Things have gone so wrong. So the innocent can suffer. Others have contributed to your pain and you contribute to other people's pain and it's all mixed up. God expects Christians not to be moved by their afflictions. You know, God expects you not to be moved by your afflictions. Not to give in to doubt. God expects that. God wants you not to doubt Him. Look at that verse and read it again to yourself. Paul adds that he had, as a responsible shepherd, look at it, warned them ahead of time, told them in advance. Verse 4, that we were going to suffer afflictions, and so it happened. As you know, I mean, I told you about this. It's not I told you so syndrome. It is, hey, this is what you should be expecting. Isn't it amazing that somehow you live your Christian life forgetting that you have to expect persecution? You've read in the Bible, just as much as Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's also because Jesus loves me and I love Him, this I know, persecution will come. This also I know, for the Bible tells me so. How did you forget? And then you get shocked, or you're not ready. You know what expecting to be persecuted means? There's a responsibility for you to equip yourself before it comes so that you can face it appropriately, adequately. We hardly think about persecution because we want to live the happy life. How to be prepared for persecution? Equip yourself with the Word of God. I've been talking about the well. Your well should be deep. Out of your innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water that give you great satisfaction in Christ. So that when the trouble comes, the rains fall and the floods rise and beat upon that house, your house is not built upon the sand. The sad fact is, are you hearing, listening? We are so busy, so busy. What to do? We're so busy. Pastor, you don't understand. We are so busy. How much of that statement has been thrown on my face? We are busy. And even those of you who are not so busy, you are so also proactively occupied at making your lives and the lives of your children as comfortable as possible. Ain't that much of what that too busy is all about? How comfortable? What level of lifestyle, education, comfort, housing do you need to have that keeps you so busy that you don't think of persecution and getting ready for it? We want a suffering-free life now, for now, and save for that elusive rainy day. Go back to George Miller's quotation. Saving for ourselves and for the rainy day. Lena and I are getting old. What's going to happen if we get a heart attack? Who's going to pay our bills? So we save for the rainy day. And God says, spend. Be spent. Trust in me. And we keep saving even for our children. How much is enough? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in all that you are doing, if you think I'm unbalanced and extreme this morning, then you work it out yourself. But are you living a godly life? Is the question Scripture asks. Because if you are living a godly life, Scripture says, this godly life in Christ Jesus, then you will be persecuted. Amen? So you need to rethink your lifestyle, your desire for security for now and your future. You're bringing up your children with less and less capacity. You're bringing up your children, are you hearing me? With less and less capacity to face trials and suffering. Your dead ones are all their needs. And so many of them have grown with a golden spoon in their mouths, right? It's time to give them less golden. Don't just rethink your lifestyle, rethink your prayer life. What do you pray about? Relief? Is your prayer life filled with praying for relief from your pain, relief from your trials, relief from your hurts? True faith in God comes wrapped up in suffering. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21. I promised you I'd come back to it. It says, for to this you have been called. Who has been called? Not just full-time persons, but you have been called. Disciples, individuals who trust in Christ, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Read that whole context around that verse. You find how Christ suffered, trusting in his Father. Verse 5 of our book, under consideration, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, answers the question about the ones who don't trust in God. It is possible to fall away and leave Christ when trouble comes our way. See, he says, I send to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. It is possible for saints John the Baptist in prison. Are you the Christ? Elijah, Jezebel was chasing him after the victory in Carmel. Lord, I alone am left. have great examples of those who broke under pressure. Don't follow their examples. Turn to Christ. It is not normal to love suffering. I mean, there has to be something insane about someone who loves suffering. Are you insane? Hey, you know something? You don't have to be insane to love suffering. You can so love Jesus Christ and love His gospel and love His church and have such a passion for winning others to Jesus Christ that you rejoice in suffering. You're not insane. But Jesus, love for Jesus and His work, His purposes, make you think it is a privilege. You rejoice and count it all joy when you suffer. You love Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you need to be burdened about and love to see more people saved. Because what else are you living for, saint? What else are you living for? We make people into heroes. Admire those who suffer for Christ, suffer for the gospel, forgetting the fact that each one of us is called to the same kind of lifestyle. It's a joy to go to Grace Community Church, only to be with the Michelsons, 88, 89, always falling down, breaking another bone. Sick from the last 60, 70 years with all kinds of things. And all they care about is missions. And Christ. Not one complaint. At least I haven't heard any. They even laugh about themselves faltering and stumbling. What are you living for? And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sakes. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Find the verse. Is it not exciting to think about living for Christ like this? It surely is not morbid to embrace the fact that living fully for Jesus Christ will bring about great discomfort to my life. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, the Sanhedrin called in the apostles. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council. Look at the words. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, they were released, went to their friends, reported about what had happened. And you know what they prayed in verse 24? Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. They knew God as the sovereign one. You're in charge. You do your will, and your will included us getting beaten up. And we are so thrilled that we have the privilege of being dishonored and humiliated for you. They pray a long prayer, but in verse 29, they say, now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their threats. They're telling God to look upon their threats. But what? And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. It's not stop their threats, but give us more boldness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that when I come or I'm absent, I hear that you are standing firm in unity. Verse 28, not frightened. Look at it, not frightened in anything by your opponents. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you. It has been gifted to you. The privilege has been given to you for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. There's a great book in my youth called The Magnificent Obsession by Lord Douglas. Made into a film twice over in 1934 and 1954. The second time, Rock Hudson starred in it. It has a great Christian message. But the title stuck in my head forever. The Magnificent Obsession. And I used to pray as a kid, Lord, give me a magnificent obsession for you. I want to get obsessed by you. I want to go crazy about you. So that I'm never ashamed about you. God has not yet fully answered my question, or he has, and I'm still stupid not to be obsessed enough by Christ. But Paul was. He had this crazy love for Christ, didn't he? And he was crazy about Jesus. He never thought for a moment, hey, I'm going to lose all my fun in life. What's the use of having fun and losing the joy? Fun, joy, both three-letter words, right? What is better, fun or joy? Joy, of course. And with this crazy love for Jesus, he abandoned himself willingly to a life of suffering for Christ and his church. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 to 24, this is what he says. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, but only this, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Verse 24, what a verse. But I do not account my life of any value as precious to myself. I don't think my life is precious to me. Except if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of Christ. In Colossians 1:24, look at the words he uses. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Believer, you can be defeated in times of suffering, or you can so strengthen yourself in your faith and grow in that faith that you will respond with courage and become useful to encourage others. On her sickbed, dying of cancer, in great anguish and pain, people would go to visit her. 7 months she lay dying of cancer. And almost everyone who saw me after a visit with Sarala Donde would say to me, we went to encourage her. She told us to get right with Christ. It's possible for you to be like that. Are you living for Jesus? If you often say, are you born again? The question is, you forget about being born again. You've been born again, so why should I keep asking you, are you born again? The question is, are you living for Christ? The question is not even, are you willing to die for Christ? Because like someone said, it's very easy to die. At the most, it'll take a few days. But living for Christ is for life, till you die. Are you willing to lay all on the altar and follow Christ? You know what he says? I will give you rest, but I will give you a whole lot of suffering. But in that suffering, you have rest. Because the rest cannot be divorced from suffering. Rest where? In your soul. Not necessarily your body. 6 to 10. And then 12 to 13. We'll take up next week. Our Father, we thank you. And as we thank you, we ask that you will let it sink deep into our souls, that we might make changes in our mindsets, in our affections, and live for Jesus alone. In his name we pray. Amen.